the hashtag STRAskPodcast, and I'm Amy Hall, and with me is Greg Kokel, as always, or at least as always for the last year or so. I think we've both been able to do it for a long time, which is nice.
That's right.
Let's start with a question from Winnebagos Are Good, which our longtime listeners know is a response to our other questioner, Rutabagas Are Good. So we got a little argument going here.
Yeah, now I'm waiting for Winter Bagels Are Good. We'll see if somebody comes. Oh, now having said that, somebody's going to come in with that. We'll see.
All right, here's the question. In Leviticus chapters 4 and 5, the Lord describes appropriate sacrifices for unintentional sins. Hmm. Was there any recourse for intentional sin? Does the New Testament distinguish between intentional and unintentional sins? Asking for a friend.
Well, the last one first. I'm not aware of any place in the New Testament that makes that distinction. Okay. Not certainly like it's made here in the first part of Leviticus. My sense regarding the Old Testament sacrificial system is that the larger sacrifices on Day of Atonement, etc., made for the people are meant to cover the sins of the people, all right? The intentional sins of the people, that's my sense. Now, I have to qualify this that I'm not a specialist in the law, and there's all kinds of twists and turns in the law, and I'm on Deuteronomy 30 right now, or 32 in my own reading, which is the last chapter of the book. So I am just finishing the Pentateuch, which I have been going through for the last 4 or 5 months. Having done that, especially Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which focus in on all of these different aspects of the law, I have question marks written all over the margin. And I have wondered to myself, how could anybody keep track of all of this stuff to do and to do it right? My sense is, though, that they understood how these things worked back in their culture. Moses, God through Moses, was speaking a kind of language they understood. They know how to put this all together. If they were willing to read the law on a regular basis, like God commanded them, and do the things that God told them to do. Of course, they quickly forgot all of that. And in the end of Deuteronomy, God predicts that and actually tells Moses, these people are going to fall away. That's why I want you to do the Song of Moses, so they have a song that reminds them of their responsibilities and their own rebelliousness. So, but it is curious, though, it's obvious that there are, in chapter 4 and 5, I'm looking at chapter 5, verse 15 right now, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, in this particular case, he shall bring his guilt offering. So it's an unintentional sin that's an act of unfaithfulness that causes guilt for which there needs to be an offering. So it's clear that even unintentional sins have culpability. Now this, in other words, blame associated with them, this seems to be inconsistent with some basic moral intuitions we have, and that one being that ought implies can. That is, you can't require something of someone that they cannot do. Ought implies can. But though in some circumstances I think this is the case, you can't require a person who doesn't have legs to walk. And sometimes that's the characterization that's offered to me. When it comes to moral categories and the nature of the fall before God, that doesn't seem to be the case. Because if people are sinning unintentionally, that means in that moment they had no awareness that they were doing wrong. And if you have no awareness you're doing wrong, then you're not going to stop doing it. but they were still culpable and require, and God required a guilt offering. So, I mean, that's one of the unusual things about Scripture, but it's very clear. There's actually a lot about unintentional sins and all different categories of unintentional sins, but there does seem to be, obviously, provision for at least the temporary covering of sin through the sacrificial system that the priests offered on a regular basis for the people. And it was the people's confidence in that that allowed them to be justified by faith, just like the Abraham was, and subsequently through the Old Testament. They were not saved by law, because the law requires perfection. James makes this clear in James 1 or 2. Nobody keeps the law perfectly. This is why there had to be a sacrificial system that could cover the sins, so in metaphorically they couldn't be seen by God, because instead he saw the blood on the mercy seat, and that allowed for the justification of people who had committed sins intentionally. Now, just because you commit a sin intentionally and there's a sacrifice for the people that may cover the guilt of it and you could have faith in him, doesn't mean there aren't consequences to your behavior. You can still be prosecuted under the law for certain crimes. And even in David's case, when he was guilty of adultery and murder, which were capital crimes, he was forgiven by God, was able to escape the noose, as it were, but there were radical consequences in his life that he suffered as a result of this sin.
Yeah, I think what's going on here, when God gave specific things for the unintentional versus the intentional sin, specific sacrifices, he was doing exactly what you're saying, Greg. He was revealing the fact that of our total sinfulness, even the things that we don't realize, we are guilty for those things. And I think that was the point he was making. Now, we were asked also, was there any recourse for intentional sin? And actually, if you go on to chapter 6, that is about intentional sin. So it starts off saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he is extorted, and it goes on to lies and all sorts of sins. And then it says, what he shall bring to the priest, his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. So in case anyone was worried that they weren't forgiven if they did anything intentionally, the very next chapter is about that. And I was trying, when it comes to the New Testament, though, when you think about it, there was no need to separate the kinds of sacrifices for the kinds of sins, because we have one sacrifice for all sins. So there was no need to say, this is the provision for intentional sins, this is the provision for unintentional sins. There's also no need to talk about, to convince us of our guilt and our need for forgiveness. That's the whole message of the New Testament. If you just read Romans, the whole first three chapters are about the fact that nobody can stand before God and say that they have followed the law and they don't deserve punishment. So in a roundabout way, all of that is included in there, even though there aren't separate sacrifices. And I could actually think of one place, Greg. Actually, there's one place where Jesus says, the servant who knows what he's supposed to do and doesn't do it will receive many blows, and the one who doesn't know what he's supposed to do and doesn't do it will receive few blows. So in that case, Jesus was illustrating the idea of unintentional sins and saying that we are guilty for those. But again, there's no need to separate that.
Right. No, that's a great observation, and I always think of Hebrews 10. When you bring up a point like that. But it's not just Romans that makes the case that all are guilty. The most famous discourse of Jesus probably even among non-Christians, is the Sermon on the Mount, and they are quick to cite the Beatitudes. But if you go right after the Beatitudes, which is an encouragement to godly living, you have a whole bunch of bad news, which ends with the statement, this larger section, you are to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. So it is not just Paul setting up the great need, the burdensome need that we have for forgiveness in the first few chapters of Romans. It is Jesus in his first major discourse lays out the demands of the law, which demands cannot be set aside. He makes this point at the beginning of that section. And then he says, here's what the law really requires. You know, don't commit adultery. Don't even think about it. Don't commit murder. Don't even call your brother an idiot or an empty head, or else you're going to hell. I mean, this is my little paraphrase of what Jesus says. The person who says Raca, he is guilty to go into the hellfire. There you go. So Jesus is making it clear right from the outset that everyone is condemned under the demands of the law. And I think he was just making the burden of the law so heavy on people's shoulders. It already was heavy, but they don't always realize the demands. And so that in the future, he could say, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. What are they heavy laden with? They're heavy laden with guilt and with shame and with sin. And I will give you rest, is what he says.
Mm-hmm. And in case anyone out there, because I suspect what is behind this question is the idea of, in the Old Testament, if you committed a sin intentionally, could you be forgiven? And I just want to encourage you, like you said, Greg, you gave the example of David, but there's also passages, and I think it's in Isaiah, where it's in one of the prophets, it might be Ezekiel, but God is talking about how if somebody is doing wrong for his whole life, and then he turns around, he will be forgiven. And if he is doing what's right, and then he turns around and he rejects God, then he won't be forgiven. So again, there are different places there where the idea is when you repent and you come to God in faith, you will be forgiven. So I don't want anyone to worry about what kind of sins they're committing.
No,
in terms
I agree.
Of intentional and versus unintentional.
If it were the case that unintentional sins could not be covered, then no one would survive. Okay, and this brings me back to the verse I want on my tombstone, Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. Lord, if you should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in you that you might be praised. Mm-hmm. And that's my life. You know, if God were to mark my iniquity, I wouldn't stand for a split second. But there is forgiveness, and that's the grace of God. Good news.
Let's go on to a question from J.S. How would you respond to someone who says one of the reasons he's not Christian is that even when he believed in God, his prayers were never answered? He grew up nominally Catholic. He is now turning to tarot readings because they seem to give him more immediate, quote, help.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is an interesting admission. And by the way, I'm going to offer a challenge here, but I'm sympathetic to the concern. I prayed and I didn't get an answer. I go to tarot cards and I get help. All right. Notice that he is acknowledging implicitly the realm of the supernatural. Okay. But he is assessing God largely on whether God is giving him what he wants. And he is making a request of God when he wasn't even a Christian by biblical standards. Nominal, I mean, that just means you're hanging around religious projects. That's all it means. Jesus said, you must be born again. And so the promises for Christians and believers broadly is that not just that you believe in God, the demons also believe and tremble, James points out, but rather that you are in relationship with him. So one should not be surprised if they are not in relationship with him, but are just asking for things they want, that God is not going to answer those prayers. It's a misunderstanding of God. Now, I'm not saying that God never hears the prayers of non-believers, because, I mean, you got Cornelius in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, who prayed to God, and God listened to his prayer, and brought more information through Peter so that he could actually put his trust in Jesus the Savior and be regenerated. And that's clear from the passage that that's what happened. He was not, in our terminology, saved, okay? However, he was a God-fearer. He was pursuing God the best he knew how in a humble fashion. A lot of non-believers who are kind of doing a little Christian thing, and, well, I'll throw up a prayer to God. It's a fuck. They are interested in God when they have a personal need they want fulfilled. They are not interested in God for God's sake. And so I would tell my friend that there's a reason, or at least a rationale that can be offered, why he didn't have his prayers answered. The same reason that if he went up to some stranger and asked for $50 because he needed it for something for himself. Well, a stranger's not going to give you that money, you probably. And God was a stranger to this guy. He had no relationship with him. And you're only knocking on God's door when he wants something from God. That's not the way God works. Okay? And so, but the tarot cards, if he's getting useful things from there, it's only because the supernatural realm is real. And it might be better for him to, I don't know, if he said he doesn't believe in God because God didn't answer his prayers, there's a whole lot of other reasons to put a confidence in the existence of God apart from that factor, which has a rationale why he didn't get his prayers answered. Even if God doesn't answer your prayers, it doesn't mean he doesn't exist. There are a whole bunch of other reasons why there might be silence from God in your case, and they're pretty obvious to me. So, I mean, that's the kind of thing that, J.S., I would tell your friend. By getting involved with tarot cards, he's getting involved with the supernatural, okay? And he's getting what he wants, but it comes at a price. He is not getting what he needs. He might be getting what he wants, but he's not getting what he needs. And what he needs is forgiveness. And that's the first step to enter into a relationship, so then he could go to God as a son from the inside of the family rather than a rebel from the outside of the family.
I love that approach, Greg. And one way you might go about this, J.S., as he's asking, well, since he's already asked you the question, but something you could ask him when he says he is not a Christian because his prayers were never answered, I would ask more questions about that. What does he mean? Does he mean that he wanted someone who would do more things for him? Or does he mean that he concluded from that God existed? Because depending on what he says to that question, you'll know which direction to take this. The illustration you gave about the stranger with the $50, Greg, is perfect for the idea that he concluded he never existed. If his problem is just he didn't get what he wanted, well, now there's a bigger problem, because now we're talking about somebody who's just trying to use whatever he can with no care about what's right or good or true. And so maybe if he answers that way, well, I just wanted something that would work for me. Maybe you could try and say, well, what about truth? What about beauty and goodness? Do you care about those things? Do you want to find out what those things are better than the kind of stuff you were asking for? You could even ask, which prayers? What prayers were you asking for? And it could be he asked for something legitimate and good. But again, Greg, you pointed out that there could be all sorts of reasons why God wouldn't answer somebody's prayer the way he wanted to, especially if you're younger and you're asking for things. You have no idea. You have no idea what is involved with the answer and what would happen if you got that thing you're asking for. We just don't have the information. So number one, we don't have the information to know if the thing we're asking for is really good for us. We don't know what God's trying to do. But secondly, we don't have the right goals. So if we're praying for things that, like you said, Greg, for myself, something I want, well, that's not what God's goal for us is not our comfort and collecting things. God's goal for us is to know him and to be shaped into the image of Christ. Those are the things, if we're asking for those things, those are the things God wants to give us, not just, it's not working for me because God didn't give me a new car, whatever it is you're asking for. So all these things might help in helping him to understand why a good God might not answer the questions the way he is asking them.
Right. Right. Well done. I have one other thought. It's a side thought unrelated to the substance itself here. But a lot of folks are sending in STR asks, and they make that hashtag STR ask, and they say, my friend has raised this, and how would you answer? Now, I suspect when we answer, some of those questioners are thinking, well, I don't know if I can remember all that stuff, you know, to explain it to them. There's no reason, it seems to me, why you can't just sit with your friend and play the response from the podcast so that they can hear how we put it also and let that be the springboard into further conversation. Then you don't have to remember it all, put it just right, whatever. Just say, look, I asked my friends or, you know, members of our community here who know a few things about answering your challenge, and here's what they had to say, and I want to know what you think about it. And then just play them the response. I'm chuckling because sometimes it's 20 minutes, but not in this case. We've kind of been more careful.
But
that's
aware.
A thing that you could do that might stimulate response from them and some thinking and make your job easier.
And be aware that sometimes people might have had frivolous requests, but sometimes the request could be something like, my mom was dying of cancer and I prayed and she died. That brings in a whole emotional element, and it's a lot harder to for a non-believer to understand that we submit to God's will for us, even when that involves suffering, because God is worth it and he is good. It's easier for us to see that as believers than for somebody who's a non-believer. So that adds an element of difficulty in answering this question. But at least you can throw some ideas out there, and you never know what the Holy Spirit will do in opening his eyes.
Right.
Well, thank you, Greg, and thank you, JS, and Winnebagos Are Good for your questions. We really appreciate it. We look forward to hearing from you with your question. Send it on Twitter with the hashtag STRask, or send it through our website with the hashtag STRask, and we will collect it. We will pick from those questions, and maybe you will have yours answered. We can't do this show without you, so we look forward to hearing from you. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.